without rest. All are torn away. They have together become worthless. There is no work for anything, not even one.
And so how many people do good?
No one.
And how many people understand?
No.
How many people seek after God? So what can a sinner do? Nothing but sin. It's the nature of a sinner. If I'm a drunkard and I love to drink at the bar right there, and you offer me eternal life, but I have to leave my drunkenness, and the devil comes and offers me fresh whiskey and a woman, which one am I going to choose?
The woman.
It's my nature now. I'm a sinner. I will choose sin every time. It takes the mercy of God to open our eyes unto our danger. I'm heading to hell. Who convict me of my sin, that it's filthy, it's shameful, and to show me the hope of eternal life, that it's worth me letting go of this in order to have this. That's a miracle of God. In the book of John, chapter 6, verse number 24. No, verse number 44. Verse number
44.
Yes. Number 44.
44. No one can come to me. Unless the Father who sent me draws me, and I will raise him up at the last day.
And so who can come to Christ on their own strength?
Unless the Father.
Who can come?
Nobody.
Nobody. Does everyone come that is drawn?
Yes.
That's how God saves by grace. He gives a special call. I was thinking the other day, after your sister told me about the fire, and I'm thinking, there's no light. What's the fire from? It's your neighbors. Somebody was envious, and they sparked fire. I can be 100% wrong, but that's my thought. Because you had a big business, right? So, but you ladies are meek and humble, and you took it. I traveled to many locations to try to find a parking. Some in even better neighborhoods, but I did not like. One, it didn't have enough room here to sit and to meet. This was the only place that was in my heart. Now, look where you are. Maybe God has heard your cry and brought you the gospel truth. That even though you may have suffered, He saw everything. And in His mercy, not because He owed you anything, but in love for you, because He had chosen you in Christ. He comes and says, here is the message. It's the other person I already hired to do the cooking and cleaning. But she didn't work out. But your hearts were willing. Is it possible that He did this in His mercy and love? To bless you with eternal, to draw you unto Himself with power? That's my hope. Ephesians chapter 2, please, verse number 1 through 3.
And you had him quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins.
Now, as he's reading verse number 2 and 3, that I want us to keep in mind, what does it mean to be dead in trespasses and sins?
Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience. 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
Amen. Pastor Victor, from Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, what does it mean to be dead in trespasses and sins?
We are lost to the flesh. We're lost to the flesh and even of the mind. We're naturally sinful.
Do we have any power over ourselves?
No.
Who's in charge of us?
As sinners.
But who's in charge of us? It's in the text.
The God of Israel.
The spirit that now works in his children that are disobedient. The devil himself. He was a master. And it doesn't matter if I was a preacher, because I used to be a preacher who unknowingly preached lies. I was under the power of the devil. He was using me to deceive the people. Or if I'm in fornication, I'm a prostitute. That if the devil doesn't care if you go to hell as a preacher or as a prostitute, he couldn't care less. He would probably prefer you go to hell as a preacher and deceive many. Me and you were in bondage to Satan. Who's stronger? Is it man or the devil? How can we get out? A savior must come. Someone with power. How when Israel was in bondage, we were captors. And the Lord would raise up a deliverer who through his power would rescue the people. That's what we need. We're trapped. So what is the first thing that God does to save a sinner? Since we're in Ephesians, chapter 1 again, verse number 4 and 5. I will read it. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Does him choosing us to be holy, does that guarantee that we shall be holy? When God chooses a person to be holy, is that person going to be holy?
Yes.
Why?
Because God has chosen me.
Big God, small devil, super small man. He and you, small. He the devil, big. But compared to God, it's all small. So when he chooses us to salvation, that is the guarantee that we shall be saved. Because he put his love upon us in a special way. And he said, I'm going to save you. And the next thing that he does after he's chosen us is in verse number 5. He predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. What does predestination mean? Predestination. There are three words here that we can learn so far. A sinner is helpless and evil. Can't do anything. A person that's been chosen by God is going to be saved. And the third word is predestined. Predestined. A sinner, chosen, predestined. What is predestination?
Directs our paths.
You were listening. Every step of my life and your life is to lead us to glory. All the evil that comes, all of our falls, all of the hardships, all the blessings. He's marking our steps to bring us to meet Christ and then to bring us into heaven's bliss. Can predestination fail? No. What do you think? Predestination is unfailing salvation. He marks our steps. Next, who is our Savior and why is He able to save us? Who's our Savior?
Jesus Christ.
How does He save us? What makes Him able to save me, a sinner that has offended God?
The price of our sins.
Is it possible for God to say, okay, I forgive your sins. Come be my child. Without Christ dying on the cross. When Christ died upon the cross and paid our penalty, was the debt paid in full? Is there anything I got to pay? No. This is a big question. Is there any possibility for a person who had their sin paid by Jesus Christ to not enter heaven? No. And to have to pay himself in heaven?
Nothing. If Christ has paid the price for you, and if God has chosen you, there is nothing that can stop you from making heaven.
That's the good news. Of the book of Genesis, chapter number 44. Verse number 32 and verse number 33. Pastor Victor, please read that. And the thing we're learning here, the fourth word is a surety. A surety. It means that he is the guarantee of the covenant. Please. Chapter 44, verse number 32, verse number 33.
32 to 33. For your servant became surety for the land to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. 33. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go. Let the lad go up with his brothers.
Who can see how this text in the Old Testament I relate to the Lord Jesus Christ and our redemption by God the Father.
This is a Jesus Christ paying the ransom, offering himself for our sin.
And the condition is that the lad goes free.
Yes.
He's saying, let me suffer. Let me pay. That the condition is, I'm going to take his place, and he goes home to the Father, and I will bear the suffering. That's what happened at the cross. It's the Father already chose us. He already loved us. But since me and you were helpless sinners, enslaved by the devil, who could not earn our way out of captivity. If righteousness come by the law, Christ dead in vain. I was helpless. And so Christ said, let me take their blame. That's why he died upon the cross, forsaken by God, in order for us to go free. And when he said, it is finished, he had paid the debt. He went back to the Father, I commend my spirit, and on the third day, God the Father, he raised him up from the dead to proclaim what? Victory over death. And it's finished. It's been paid. He satisfied God. He atoned. His blood was accepted. Now the Father is obligated to his own Son to send the Spirit with the gospel to bless us with everlasting mercy. It's a transaction between God and God. The Father, he sent the Son, and he punished it. As the Son came, he died, he humbled himself, he obeyed, and he was resurrected unto the throne of glory. And now the Spirit comes, ever since Pentecost, preaching Jesus Christ and convicting our hearts with power and drawing us into the kingdom. Is there any possibility it shall fail? Is there anybody that's been chosen by the Father and redeemed by the Son who shall not be called in time by the Spirit? No. They all work together. They're in perfect harmony. And the Spirit's power is absolute. So he can speak into our hearts. He can comfort us. How once he has called us unto himself, there are two things that happen in the sinner's response. Is the Spirit calls us by the gospel and he regenerates us. Let's look at that first. It's the book of John, chapter number 3. Book of John 3. Verse number 3 through 5. And Emmanuel, please.
Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Okay, 25? No, sorry. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Okay, so what does it take for me to enter the kingdom of God, or even to see it, according to this portion of scripture from John 3?
Born of water and of the Spirit.
What's the water?
The Word.
it is, it's the Word of God. It isn't baptism. And if you hold your hand there, I'm just going to, as I will quote you. And you see, it's the Bible that explains itself. But when it says I must be born of water, I have to ask the Bible, what do you mean? And if I ask in humility, and I mean asking God through the Scriptures, He will in time show me if it's important in my journey and if it's important towards me to help others. And so after I heard that and I read, it took me back to the Scriptures to think and think and think. How is the word water used in the Word of God? And I saw in Ephesians 5, verse number 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, verse 26, to make her holy by the cleansing of the washing of water. How? By the Word. He makes us holy by the cleansing power of the Word of God. And so the gospel comes to us with power. The word of truth of our salvation. His word. But it comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what makes me born again. It's not me making a decision. It's not me walking down the aisle and saying, I have decided. No, 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 no. I've only decided if I've been born again. It takes a new heart. People want to walk down and shake the preacher's hand. And the preacher says, oh, you're saved now. No, you're not. Salvation is not him telling me I'm saved. Salvation is the word of God telling me I'm saved. And I believe it. I believe the truth of how he saved me. Who saved me? Whose power is it? What did he save me from? And to believe God is to have a new heart. That old heart is enslaved by the devil. It can't come unto Christ. It cannot do good. But this new heart comes into us by the power of the Spirit through the preaching of the Word. And it enables us to do two things. What's the first one? How when a man comes unto Jesus Christ, what two things does he do?
Live a new life. Live a new life.
That's after. That's the fruit. Yeah. The first thing a man does, even a child, when he comes unto Jesus Christ, is he leaves something else. That's repentance. I'm leaving a life of my own truth. I'm taking his truth. I'm leaving my understanding, ways. I'm coming to him. That's repentance. And then the next thing I do is I'm trusting him to save my soul and to teach me and to guide me and to overcome my sin and to forgive me. So it's repentance and faith. That's the two fruits that come into the heart as soon as I'm born again. I have a new heart. It repents. It believes. Always. What does a repentance and faith produce? If I really have left my sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, what is produced in my life? Good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, and then I I might want you, Pastor, to read Acts chapter 3, verse number 38. And for you, Emmanuel, Acts chapter 16, and verse number 238.
Then Buddha said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Repent. Well, let's keep analyzing that word, repent. What does it mean to repent? Am I still the boss? If I repent, am I the boss of my life? Do I believe the things that I believe now? This is what my grandmother told me. This is what I've seen. Or do I believe the scriptures? If I repent, am I adding Christ unto my life? Or am I forsaking my life and embracing only Christ's will? Can a person repent and not live as the number one priority in their life to save other people? This is the will of God, that me and you are to go and preach the gospel and make disciples. If I repent, but that's not the number one thing in my own life, I have not yet turned unto the Lord. That's the spiritual nature of the kingdom, is to make disciples. Not even money. Make disciples. Acts chapter 16. Yes.
And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
What's the next thing that I'm to do? And I want you to understand that repentance and faith always go together. It's like a hug with two arms. It's to both two sides of the same coin. His repentance is turning from and turning to. Faith is trusting him I turn to. If I haven't trusted him, I haven't truly turned on him. Now, can I live the Christian life myself? Do I have the power? That's why I'm trusting in Him. I cannot live to save other people. I can't be holy enough. I can't be unselfish. I can't put away my lust. I can't care about anybody's soul. I can only live for myself. I've proven that. So I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to give me two things. One is forgiveness of all my sin. All my living for myself needs to be forgiven. Two, to give me the cleansing power of the Spirit to make me able to live for God. That is the product of a brand new heart. It repents in trusting Christ. Let me ask a question. Are you repenting and trusting in Christ? That's a big battle. That's the biggest in the world. It is the miracle of all miracles. It's only produced by God. And it's lifelong. It's every day. It's moment by moment. It never stops. Sure. This is the test of a brand new life. Now, the evidence of a brand new life is Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8 through 10. And we'll look at this, and then we'll look at our glorification, and then I'll be done for the day.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. 29. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Amen. Every person that has been saved by grace, this gift from God, that's not from themselves, has faith in Jesus Christ and has been ordained that he would walk in good works. Is it possible to be saved by grace through faith and not live in good works? Is it possible to be saved and not do good works? That's what the verse says. This is all part of his salvation. Everyone he chose, he predestines. Everyone that he predestines, Christ died for. Everyone that Christ died for, he calls them by the gospel. Everyone that he calls in his powerful way, he gives them a brand new heart. Everyone that has a brand new heart repents and believes. Everyone that repents and believes does good works. And the end result of our life is eternal glory. So from Romans 8 is our last scripture verse. This from Romans 8. Verse number 28 through 30. Pastor Victor, please could you read that?
Romans 8:28-30.
And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's 29. Shall I continue? Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified.
Okay, now let's look at verse number 29, verse number 30. Okay. Whom he did foreknow. That's to know ahead of time for salvation. Did he know that he was going to save you because of you or because of himself?
Because of himself.
Did he look down and he see you doing good and say, aha, that's the one I choose? Or did he look at you as a dead and depraved sinner? And because of Jesus Christ, he loved you and said, I'm going to save you.
He loved me because of Jesus Christ.
That's love that is totally secure. It's eternal. It can never change. It's as high and as holy as his only son. It's perfect love. I would rather be loved because of Christ than because of me. Because I fail. I'm not worthy of the love of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is so perfect. If I'm loved because of him, I look at him and say, he's perfect. What a love God has towards us for Jesus Christ's sake. Those he foreknew, he what? Predestined. I'm going to save you, and this is how. That's why it says in verse 28, all things work together for the good of those that love God. Because everything is part of his predestined purpose that ends in our glorification. Verse number 30. And those he predestined, all of them, he also called. And those he called, all of them, he also justified. What does it mean to be justified? How am I justified? How am I made righteous in the sight of God? Is it because I'm a missionary? No. Is it because you men made a long trip? Is it because, my sister, that you got the gasoline and you helped the preacher out? Is that what makes you righteous? Have you ever done anything that you can present to God and say, it's absolutely perfect? In thought and in motive, and I'm willing to be judged on this deed for eternity. Is there anything that you could present unto God? Only if you want to perish forever. To be justified is by faith in Jesus Christ. That he that believes on him is declared righteous. I'm as righteous as Peter, as Paul, and as Mary, just by trusting Jesus Christ. He imputes righteousness by faith. And so you can read this on your own up in Romans chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Imputed righteousness. That's being justified. That's why the leper is instantly healed. It isn't a process in order to be made holy. It's the moment of faith. As soon as you trust Christ, you are as righteous in the sight of God as Moses. I'm justified by faith. That has to be at the heart of our preaching. That was at the heart of the Reformation. Our Luther, John Calvin. Not by the things I do, but by believing on Christ. Okay? And the one he justified, he also glorified. Is this in the future tense or in the past tense? From verse number 30. Is it in the future?
Then he also glorified.
Is it in the future or is it in the past?
In the past. Glorified.
Those he justified, mm-hmm. he glorified.
This is glorified. Uh-huh. If it is glorified.
Uh-huh.
This is glorified.
Yeah.
We have already been glorified. Those that have been good, those that he called, those that he has called, he has already glorified the Father. So it's past. If this has already been done,
glorified.
Very good. And that's the key, is that our Bibles are our teachers. And the man who is the most wise is the man that abandons his own wisdom and puts his mind on what does it say. That's the key. That's what made Calvin great. He only cared what it said, not what everybody else was saying. And he spent his life on what does it say. That's preaching. He predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified, all in past tense, because according to verse number 28, those who were called according to his purpose before he made the world was to save our souls unto the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn among many brothers. The highest ranking. This was God's planning. Even what we see in Nigeria, this was God's plan A to bring glory to himself and save his sons. And the reason that things are so bad is to oppress people to hear the gospel. And to make them see that their prophets are not of any value. And they get tired of being promised that I will never cry again. And they cry out to God for truth. And he comes and he tells them that your heaven was guaranteed before he made this world. And he made this universe in order to bring you and me into everlasting glory. And in our glorification, it'll be no more sin. It'll be perfect peace. It'll be perfect pleasure always. Every thought is going to please God. Every moment is going to be pleasing unto our souls. And there will be no more envy or shame or pain. That's when there will be no more tears. Forever. Sister, that's where we're going. This right now is the comfort of the Holy Ghost is here to wipe my tears. But I still cry. I overcome a trial, but it's a new one coming. I'm tempted at night. I have to keep going back to Jesus Christ. But once we get there, everything that would trouble our souls has been cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray together. Are there any questions? Well, let's pray first, and then if there's anything at the end, we will wrap up. I'm pretty sure we've overstretched our time. Our Father, we bless you and we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the message of salvation that's in your gospel. It is not what we plan to preach on today, Father, but it is your plan. And we pray, Father, that it will be used by you, that you take it by your Spirit, that you would bring the conviction it needs, and because it's only to be convicted can be comforted. It's only those that you wound severely and sufficiently, and you strip away all of our righteousness, all of our filthy rags, all of our wisdom, all of our strength, and you expose us. And Father, as we saw at the beginning about how Paul was being buffeted by the devil, and how you refused to take away that pain, that torment, but you used it to to keep our brother Paul humble and to manifest your strength, your grace, to take a man afflicted and minister peace, to take a man troubled and minister comfort, and then make him able to comfort others sincerely, not just by head knowledge. Our Father, we pray that our own ministry would be sincere, that you minister unto us by the Spirit, that we can minister unto your people, and that you keep us faithful, and you forgive us our sins of unfaithfulness. Our Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus Christ and for the understanding today that's new, that's fresh, that's revealed, that you can never fail. It's the power of your Spirit. It is your salvation. It's your gospel. And that you are God. And that the devil cannot hold captive whom you've chosen. So help us, Father, to be useful in the way that you see fit. But set your captives free. Let the Lord Jesus have the people he atoned. He paid their sin debt. He satisfied your wrath. Let him have them. Make them come to Christ. Send thy Spirit with power. And we don't know your secrets, Lord, how many, but may we minister the gospel, please, with the power that comes from heaven. And may you, Father, please, help people. I don't know what you're going to do in Asaba or here in Lagos, but be merciful and be compassionate unto sinners. Our Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, we thank you. We bless you. And we want to know how to wrestle with you, Father, that other people might hear the gospel. Help us, Father, to win souls in a way that is wise. Help us to plead your promises. Lord God, send forth thy Spirit and do something mighty. For Jesus Christ's sake, for his glory. Help each of us to pray and to grab hold of you, to wrestle of the questions that we have that are unanswered. Our Father, make us come to you. Don't let us perish. Don't let us go our own way. Intervene. Our Father, please. It takes a miracle to save a soul. It takes election. It takes predestination. It takes redemption. It takes regeneration. It takes repentance and faith. It takes the power of your Spirit. It takes you. So how can we call upon you? How can we be used by you? How can we be real? We strengthen our faith. Don't let us merely preach. Please. Help us to be useful. Help us to win souls. Please, Father. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Amen.